Come then to Catechism 22. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. This catechism follows on from what we were looking at last week. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was, and continued to be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So we thought, particularly last week, about the incarnation. The reality that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, the eternal, always existent one, became man. The incarnation was not his beginning, but rather it was the beginning of his being man. It was the beginning of his human nature. But at the incarnation, the divine person took into union with himself human nature, without any change to his divine nature. Now, there's no parallel, there's no comparison that can be made, for he is unique in being one person with two natures. So the incarnation we might think of as addition, not change in God, but rather he who is God also became man. And the theological term is the theanthropic person, the God-man. And in Hebrews it speaks about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That the incarnation, which happened at a point in time, is never undone. But he remains the God-man. He remains one person with two natures forever. Now, we all have a distinct personality. We are all distinct human persons, but we share human nature. Not one human nature that we share, but we all have a human nature. We are human persons with a human nature. But he, a divine person with a divine nature, took also the human nature. And that's where the catechism begins. Christ, the Son of God, became man. And it had to be, because only the divine person could so offer himself to keep his human nature from sinking under the wrath of a holy God, to make sacrifice, to satisfy eternal justice, to give efficacy to his suffering. There was an intensity in his suffering, which climaxed there upon the cross. But there was an intensity of that suffering such that it is sufficient to make atonement for all who would trust in him, for all who believe, for all who would call for mercy. The incarnation is necessary so that he could be the mediator to bring together God and man, brought together in his being, that he brings us to God. Christ, the Son of God, became man. But this catechism tells us how that happened. And we can think of that how. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Well, what is the mechanism by which that happened? But also how, in the sense of, in what way? In what way did he become man? How is he man? Well, we can consider that first thoroughly. Because we're told that Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body. He took to himself a true body, a body of flesh, a body with bones. So that after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and the disciples were bewildered and were fearful that they saw a ghost, do you remember what Jesus did? The Lord Jesus said, "Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me hath." He says, "I am now raised from the dead, as much man as I was before I died. It is really me. I am really risen." And as we look through the Gospels, we see that indeed he has a true body. We read of him hungering. You read of him thirsting. You read of him tired. You read of him bleeding. You read of him dying. We read of him formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, hidden minute embryo, not discernible to sight. And there, the cells replicating and developing according to the structure of the DNA within these cells. As he developed and formed, he would resemble his mother, for he would share that genetic information with her. Here he is, not fully formed, but forming. There was a full gestation. And then a normal birth. And at the end of chapter 2 in Luke's Gospel, which really concludes the narrative concerning his birth and his youth, it says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." He had a true body, which means that he grew and developed, that he matured. Hebrews says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." There was development. Our Saviour went through adolescence. Our Saviour aged. And we might even say that he aged prematurely, because remember how the Jews said to him in John chapter 8, "Thou art not yet 50 years old." But actually Luke tells us in chapter 3 that Jesus was 30 years old. But the Jews said, "You're not yet 50 years old." So they didn't know precisely his age, but they knew he wasn't 50, but they didn't see him as a young man of 30. Prematurely aged, because his true body suffered the rigours of his faithfulness and of this broken world. We see his physical weakness, so that Simon the Cyrenian is compelled to bear his cross after him to the place of crucifixion because he could not bear it himself, for his body was being broken by what he suffered. You've all heard the saying, to err is human. But that's not an absolute truth. Because to err, or to sin, while it is an aspect of fallen humanity, it is not an aspect of humanity. It's not a necessary aspect of humanity. For Jesus does not err, he does not sin, but he is human. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It doesn't say in the likeness of flesh, but rather he came in the flesh. But it's a likeness of sinful flesh, with all the sinless infirmity of fallen humanity. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in the likeness of sinful flesh. You remember how the Pharisees were able to say in John chapter 9, or they felt able to say in John chapter 9, because of what they saw and what they assumed and what they desired to think. They said, we know that this man is a sinner. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was without sin. We have a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate, that is, distinct from sinners. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. That's the second thing we should notice. True body and a reasonable soul. Now, what is meant by this phrase, a reasonable soul, means a soul which is able to reason, capable of reasoning. A soul which is able to think and to feel, to decide. A soul which has a conscience. It wasn't that his divine nature inhabited a human body, but he had a true human nature, which meant body and soul. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. So these four faculties of the soul, thinking and feeling, deciding and conscience, the intellect, the emotions, the will and the conscience. The next verse in Matthew 26, which speaks about the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What does that reveal to us? It reveals to us that his troubled soul understands what is to come. He has knowledge. He has wisdom. He is able to think. But he also has emotion, for he feels the terror of what is to come. And he knows with a perfect knowledge what that is. And yet we find him here. His will to obey. He resolves to honour the Father. Not my will, but as thou wilt. And that also affirms the reality of conscience. discerning good from evil. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a soul that reasons, thinking, feeling, willing, and with conscience. The Old Testament scripture Isaiah said, "He hath poured out his soul unto death." And then toward the end of Luke's Gospel, and upon a cross, we're told that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up his soul. That's what death is, isn't it? It's a separation of the body and the soul. And so Jesus died when he gave up his soul. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Well, that's what it means for him to be man. But is there anything we're told about how he became man? Well, that's what the second part of this catechism tells us. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and was born of her, yet without sin. Now, there's much of the mechanics, we might say, which is veiled from us. And there's nothing to compare to this. He is unique. There is no other who is born without human father. But the point is that it was God alone. God did this. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, be conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't Mary's virginity that had kept him pure from sin, but rather that he was born outside of natural generation and therefore was not included in the covenant of works. But it's a sanctifying of the Spirit. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the angel said to Mary, we've studied it recently in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There's a parallel, isn't there, in these words to the creation in Genesis. With the Holy Spirit upon the face of the deep. And really, here is the creative work of God. Here's a new creation conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this great work of the Incarnation, while the major in a major way it's attributed to the Holy Spirit, the scripture makes reference to the work of all three persons. Hebrews chapter 2, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." So it speaks about the Saviour taking on him, or as the Catechism says, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. But also in Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks about the Father having prepared a body for him. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. She was a virgin, and therefore it was not by the will of man, but by the will and the work of God. In the Roman Catholic Church, we describe his holy innocence to Mary's holy innocence, because they would maintain that she was without sin and they would insist that she remained a virgin. But this is despite the clear testimony of Scripture that Mary required a saviour. The reason for that was because Mary was a sinner. But also that Mary did not remain a virgin. Matthew says simply that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, but thereafter, clearly there was a normal relations between a husband and a wife. In Mark chapter 6, the people of Nazareth, when Jesus comes and preaches in the synagogue, they say, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Mary had other children. Jesus had brothers and sisters. But the Catechism here speaks about her as the Virgin Mary, because she was the Virgin Mary, and he was born by the will and work of God. Not because she remained the Virgin Mary. That's something which has been made up and is contrary to the testimony of Scripture. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And so I hope that as we consider this, you will see that he is able to save. He is very suitable to save. He alone can save, to bring together a holy God and sinful humanity. That men and women, boys and girls, would set their trust in him and know forgiveness of sin. And that he is a sympathetic high priest. He is a true body, and he has a reasonable soul, so that he knows how you think and he knows how you feel, and he knows the battle of will, my will versus God's will. He learned obedience, understands the voice of conscience. And so you can come to him without, as it were, needing to explain yourself, but rather you can come to him confident that he knows, and therefore you can cast yourself upon him. A sympathetic great high priest, one who says to you, "Come unto me," and one who will receive all that do come. How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and was born of her, yet without sin. What a glorious reality. Here is subject for praise and rejoicing. Amen.